Morning, and thank you for being with us through the means of Facebook. This morning we'll be in Matthew chapter 20. Those of you in the auditorium, would you please stand with me as we read God's holy word? Matthew chapter 20, and beginning in verse 1, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, and went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth hour, and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and said unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man had hired us. He said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. And when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, they were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. And when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, These have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which has borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Dost thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way, and I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, the few chosen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning as we gather in your house. Lord, we pray that you would bless your holy word as it goes forward. We pray that thy Holy Spirit would accompany your word, that you would speak to our hearts, to our minds. And Lord, and help us to understand the essence of this parable. It has to do with our service to you, Lord, that we will be willing and ready servants to serve you in your glorious kingdom, in your vineyard. As Joshua would say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Give us that heart and that conviction, Lord, to serve you in your kingdom. And thus we look to you this morning, for we ask it all in the most blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. And so this morning we return to Matthew 20 to speak on that parable in the vineyard, which really the whole essence of the parable is about the sovereignty of God. And we had a long introduction last week regarding this parable. And I mentioned that this parable is also a continuation to a Lord Jesus Christ answer to Peter in the prior chapter in Matthew 19, verse 27, where again in Matthew 19:27 it says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" The Lord does answer in verses 28 to 30. He says, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or fathers, or mothers, or wife, or children, or land, for my sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And we saw that verse 30 is connected to Matthew 20 regarding the parable. Because the last thing in the parable, Christ basically repeats himself at verse 16 regarding what he just said in Matthew 19:30. "So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen." And so we see that, again, verse 30 is connected to the parable of the vineyard. And the Lord answered Peter's question, but he answered him in verses 28 to 30. But then Christ continued in answering Peter with the parable in the vineyard. Okay? And he taught him and the rest of the disciples, and I can even include and us also, to teach us some essence of humility, especially within the realm of the kingdom of God. Because remember, they had asked the question, who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom? But the Lord's going to teach them some essence of humility. Now, This parable, again, is about the kingdom of God. And before I continue, just let me share a few things about parables before I even define the word parable. Remember, when the Lord uses parables in the scriptures, it is used in two specific. There could be others, but to narrow it down in two specific. And the purpose of Christ in parables is to do two things. One, to reveal, and two, to conceal. In teaching many spiritual lessons. This particular parable about the vineyard is to reveal. Okay? That's what he's going to do to Peter and the disciples. Reveal some things to them. We saw in the parable of the sower back in Matthew 13. We saw that the Lord dealt with both of those. How he concealed and he revealed a lot there. And as I mentioned earlier, never misunderstand this, okay? Please understand that you can never build a doctrine based on a parable. The parables are good, and they're there to teach us lessons. But we are not to build our doctrine based on the parable. The parable, again, is to reveal or conceal, okay? In other words, when we read a parable in the scripture, the most important thing is to apply the principle that it insinuates regarding the parable. Okay? We need to apply the principle of the parable because we built our doctrines in the clear teaching of the Holy Scriptures. Remember also that parables are like physical images of spiritual things. Therefore, not everything in the parable has to be explained. Okay? Doesn't mean that everything in the parable has to mean something. Okay? Not only this, but please understand also that kingdom parables are kingdom's truth for only those who are in the kingdom of God. That is, believers. Because only believers would truly understand the essence of the parables. Because only those that see and accept the word of God as being the absolute truth will understand even those deeper things of the Bible. Now, the Greek word for parable is parabole, and it comes from a prefix para, which means to be beside or from, and from the root word bio, which means to throw, which gives the idea of throwing something or placing something beside something else to make your point. And the reason for that is for the purpose of making a comparison. Okay? You lay something next to something else to make the comparison. That's the essence of a parable. You know, from Precept Austin's webpage, it says, quote, "A spiritual or moral truth will often be expressed by laying it alongside, so to speak, a physical example that could be more easily understood. A common observable object or practice was used to illustrate the subjective truth or principle. In simple terms, something which was well known was verbally laid alongside something else which was not known in order to explain it. Therefore, a parable is a way to make the abstract truth more concrete, interesting, and easier to remember and to apply." Unquote. And so the application of a parable is to place it along something, okay? To have a comparison in order to explain it as a earthly story, a concept that would have a heavenly meaning, okay? I like also what Warren Wisby says. He says, quote, "A parable starts off as a picture that is familiar to its listeners. But as you carefully consider the picture, it becomes a mirror in which you see yourself. And many people do not like to see themselves. This explains why some of our Lord's listeners became angry when they heard his parables and even tried to kill him. But if we see ourselves as needy sinners and ask for help, then the mirror becomes a window through which we see God and his grace. To understand a parable and benefit from it demands honesty, humility on our part, and many of our Lord's hearers lack both." Unquote. And then John MacArthur, just make it real simple, he says, quote, "A parable is ingenuously simple word picture illustrating a profound spiritual lesson," unquote. And again, our Lord Jesus Christ used parables to have illustrations of spiritual and heavenly truth. Now, as I mentioned last week, when we look at Matthew chapter 20 in the parable of the vineyard, there's many interpretations and versions to this parable. And it could be that you might not agree with my interpretation this morning, and that is so. Let's just agree to disagree. If you have any questions with me, you know, with what I said, just ask me after the service. Take me to the side privately and say, Joe, what about this? Or Brother Joe, what about this? And that's fine, okay? But one thing I think that we all can agree regarding the parable of the vineyard in chapter 20, that this parable first and foremost talks about the sovereignty of God. Okay, we'll see that as we unfold the parable before you. Now, this morning, we also shall see that the hiring in the parable of Matthew 20, that the landlord or the farmer, he goes out to hire laborers throughout the day to work in his vineyard. And the hiring, as we saw, goes all the day long. And at the end of the day, the laborers are paid the same. However, we know that those that were hired first at 6 a.m. began to complain. And they think they should get more. Why? Because they work more hours than those that work less hours. Especially the last one who only worked 1 hour. Nonetheless, as we shall see, this parable reveals that the complainers had no ground for their complaints. Again, I believe this parable was shared by Christ to teach the parables the aspect of humility in the kingdom of God. Not so much who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And so the obvious teaching of the parable has to do with following Christ, with serving Christ in his vineyard, and to understand, again, as Christ said, that the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And to accept and receive that. One writer makes this point, and he says, quote, all true believers are servants of Christ, equal in the eyes of God, and shall have an equal, infinite fullness of reward in heaven, unquote. That's a good application to this parable. But again, in this parable of Matthew 20, it's about the kingdom of God, which would include the church, okay? The church of the living God, and in particular, the household of faith. There are a few things involved in this parable, but it starts off with a likeness to the kingdom of God. It speaks about the kingdom of God, the householder, the master of the vineyard, the laborers, the reward. And let me just say this before I begin. Serving God is all because of the grace of God. It all begins with God. That is, being saved through grace and by grace. As we said last week in our introduction, that the blessings and reward in heaven are going to be by pure grace, not by merit, as some would teach, but by grace, not merit of what we have done. Therefore, please understand that rewards, any and all rewards from God, are all the result of the pure grace of our God and not of any debt, which is, I believe, the lesson the Lord is trying to teach the disciples here. And so, yes, the sovereignty of God is always about grace. You see, it matters not if we're saved in the Old Testament time, in the time that Christ lived, in the New Testament, in the 20th century, the 21st century. I mean, whether you're saved as a young, you know, child, or middle age, or older, or a very old age, the whole point, or even if you're just saved a few hours, like the thief upon the cross, or if you've been saved, as I said, for many, many years, the whole point is that our rewards are in the hands of God and given to us by His mercy and by His grace. Thus, the point is, are we serving God? Regardless of how much time we've been a Christian, do we have the heart to serve God? Do we serve God? Because again, the obvious message of the parable has to do with following Christ, serving Him, and to submit to Him in whatever is given to us. So, the first thing we see in this parable is the kingdom of God. In verse 1, notice that it begins with the word for, okay? Which means because. Our Lord began with teaching that regarding what He has just said in verses 27, 28, 29, 30 of the prior chapter, at the end of verse 19, that He began the parable with the word for, or because. He's saying, Because the kingdom of God is life. I hope you get that. That's the whole point. Again, this teaching is centered around the kingdom of God. It begins, for the kingdom of God is light. For the kingdom of God is light unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in the vineyard. And so it is about the kingdom of God. And it is, I think, applied strictly to believers in the kingdom of God. It is a parable about believers. Okay? And so we need to understand this. This parable is about all believers who serve God in the kingdom of God. Not just, you know, some might think it's talking about pastors or missionaries, evangelists, or deacons. Or No, it's talking about every believer in the kingdom of God and serving God. And then it speaks about a householder or a landlord, a farmer, a master who has a big vineyard. Well, this is a type, I believe, of God. That God is the householder of his kingdom. And then it speaks about the laborers in the kingdom of God. And so this parable begins with a householder or landlord has a vineyard and he needs a lot of help. He needs to hire laborers to help around his vineyard. Now, again, you might not agree with my next statement, but we can talk about it after the services. Some believe that the vineyard is the church. Well, as an individual, I kind of have a little problem with that, okay? Because only those who are in the kingdom of God are saved. Because not everyone who is a member of a particular church are saved. Many churches have lost members, and through the years we have had at our church, lost members. And so, no doubt that the church is within the kingdom of God. No doubt about that. But to say that the church and the kingdom are the same, I don't really agree with that. And my reason for that, because the scriptures clearly teach that the kingdom of God is spiritual, it's invisible, it's universal, whereas the church is local and visible. Like, right, every church you go to is local and it's visible. Okay? And we can say that, again, that the church is the visible aspect of the kingdom of God. I don't have time to deal with the kingdom of God in the church. I dealt with that in my very first sermon on the Sermon on the Mount and dealing with the kingdom of God. You can go back and hear that sermon on sermonaudio.com. And as I said, or if you have any questions, just ask me after the services. I'll be happy to answer them. But the next thing we see in the parable is the place of labor. And we see clearly that the place of labor was in the vineyard. Well, if you name the name of Christ this morning, let me just say that if you and I are going to serve God and serve God in our generation, we must find our place in God's vineyard, which includes, I don't doubt, includes the church. Okay? The parable is about serving God. Listen to this quote by this pastor preaching on this text, and he makes this point, and he says, quote, "Let me talk to you plainly. I am so weary of half-hearted, so-called believers, apathy, and indifference. I am sick to death of religious exercises without heart, doctrine without devotion, religious conversation without real commitment," unquote. As I've always said, it's not so much what we talk, but about a walk before the Lord Jesus Christ and the world. Remember, we are to be the light in this dark kingdom. So it's not so much about a talk, but about a walk. Doesn't mean we don't talk. We ought to be sharing the gospel, okay? So serving God in the vineyard means having what? A wholehearted and complete devotion to God, serving Him. And so the householder in this parable is God. And he seeks and he calls out for laborers for his vineyard. So this parable is about a farmer who's going to hire laborers to work in his vineyard. So as we go through this parable, we're going to see that the hiring goes out through the whole day. But at the end of the day, they all get paid the same. Which is what? Eternal life. You get saved in Christ, we have what? Eternal life. Everybody's the same. Okay? Those hired first complained because they thought they should receive more than those who worked less hours. But as the parable revealed, the complainers had no grounds for their complaint. Now, the work day at that time always began at 6 o'clock in the morning. It was from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. 12 hours a day. And as a little boy, I do remember that, because as a little boy, when I was 5, 6, and 7, we used to go picking crops, and we used to pick cotton, and my dad had it there. It was still dark. We started, and we were done. It was dark at night. And we're talking about working 12 hours a day. Where were those child labor laws when I was little, huh? Anyway, that's besides the point. But I enjoyed it. It was fun. It was, matter of fact, there was a cotton field over here off 151. We used to go there. My two older brothers, I got five older brothers. You won't believe what they would do. My dad used to get so angry. When those planes were coming into Kelly Air Force Base to land, they would take rocks as the airplanes, and they would throw them up, try to hit them with the rock. It was crazy. They would always do that. That was unbelievable. But anyway, there was a lot of fun, a lot of memories with my family. So I know a little bit of working from 6 to 6. Anyway, but in verse 1, we see the householder went out early to hire laborers to work in his vineyard. Again, it says, for the kingdom of heaven is like to a man. There's a householder who went out early in the morning to hire labor into his vineyard. Let me just say something real quickly about verse 3. Where the householder went, he found them where? In the marketplace. In verse 3, it speaks about the marketplace. And the marketplace was the town square area where men would stand in the street early in the day waiting for somebody to come pick them up to go to work. And I even remember when I was a teenager, I used to work for my dad where he worked. And we used to work in the oil field, and sometimes we needed a lot of help. He would always send me at 6:30 in the morning to go downtown right under that bridge where Buena Vista and Comal and Buena Vista and Frio. And there was always people standing there, and I'd pick up 4 or 5 guys and take them to work. So I know a little bit about that also. So that's a blessing as I read through this. But the marketplace was downtown in the town square, and men who needed work, they would gather there. They would assemble in the morning throughout the day, waiting and waiting until somebody would come and pick them up for a job. Then in verse 2, apparently the householder, he found some workers in the marketplace, and they agreed to the payment to work in a vineyard. Remember, this is a parable. And this parable is not teaching about works for salvation. Just kidding, talking about hiring and all that. It's not talking about works for salvation. No, it's teaching a lesson of those who are in the vineyard. The householder and the laborers agree on the payment of the day. We see in verse 2, they agreed to work all day for what? For a penny. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And of course, you got to go back when the King James Version was written, way back in the ethic of a penny. It doesn't mean like a penny today, okay? Because we know that that would not work today. A penny for working 12 hours? I don't think so. But anyway, it seems clear in the text that these workers who were first hired early in the morning, they were in a bargaining, okay, with a householder. They were in a bargaining mood, insisted on specific terms that they would go to work, but then they agreed that they would work the whole day for a penny. Now, the word penny translated in the Greek is denarius, which is worth more than a penny of our day, okay? As a matter of fact, the word penny or denarius was the wage of a Roman soldier for that day, okay? And so there's a sense that the workers would feel that they struck a great bargain because they were going to get a denarius or a penny for that day, okay? But we shall see when the day ends that they were not going to be too happy about the bargain they made. But anyway, then in verse 3, we see two things. Number one, we see the place where they found the laborers. I already dealt with that, okay? The marketplace. But two, we also see that the householder went out a second time at 9 o'clock in the morning to look for more laborers. Okay? Which was at, which is about the third hour. Apparently, there was much work in the vineyard, and the householder had to go hire more laborers. You know, reading that, I can't help but think of the words of Christ, and I already preached on this, so I'm just going to read it and share it with you. Remember back in Matthew 9, at the very end of that chapter, I'll read it to you. It says, "And Jesus went about all the city and villages, teaching in their synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness, every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he to the disciples, 'The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, and he will send forth laborers into his harvest.'" Perhaps then the harvest is the vineyard, and in dire need of laborers. And you know what? This can even apply in our day. There is a big vineyard out there, my dear ones, and there's many laborers needed in our country, especially the way our country is going. And may God again be pleased to send a God-sent revival, sending many laborers with the gospel to do work in God's vineyard upon this earth. You know, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Back in 2020, I preached 12 sermons from this text on the need for true revival in America. Maybe I need to preach that again, the way our country is going, especially this month. Well, it was last month when they were celebrating. You know, and I feel, as I said, preaching that again. Nonetheless, those of us in the kingdom of God, let us be laborers in God's harvest, in His vineyard. So again, as we look at the parable, apparently the work was great in the vineyard, that the householder had to go back to the marketplace and hire more workers, as we said, at 9 a.m. Notice again verses 3 and 4. "And he went out about the third hour, or 9 o'clock in the morning, and others standing idle in the marketplace." Verse 4, "And said unto them, 'Go ye into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you.' And they went their way." In other words, the day started at 6 o'clock, okay? So 6, and you had 3 hours, 9. You had 3 more hours, 6 o'clock. That's going to be noon. 3 more hours going to be 9. And that's what we see in the rest of this parable. And so these laborers were hired. And when he went out the second time, but you notice that when he hired the laborers at 9 o'clock, there was no agreement regarding what they would get paid. All the householder said to the laborers, "Whatsoever is right, I will give you." And so they went into the vineyard to work. Then in verse 5, we see basically the same thing at noon and at 3. And he went out about the 6th hour, which is noon, 9th hour, which is 3 p.m., and they did likewise. And amazingly, that after the initial hiring at 6 a.m. in the morning, the householder or the farmer, okay, he went onto the marketplace and he hired more and more workers. Apparently, the landlord had to go back to the marketplace because apparently he was not able to hire as many as he wanted to at 6 in the morning. And so there was a lack of workers available. So he had to go again in the 3rd hour, the 6th hour, the 9th hour, which is 9 a.m., 12 noon, and 3 p.m. And so our Lord almost said the same thing as we said in Matthew 9:37. He said to the disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Oh my. People are plenteous in this world, but the laborers are few to go into God's vineyard. You know, this is sad but true. There's so many folks who just don't want to work. I mean, what is it, church or society? I mean, go anywhere. I don't care if you go to a restaurant, to H-E-B, Walmart, Home Depot, Lowe's. Everywhere you go, where do you see? Signs for hiring. Bonuses if you work here. You know, just going anywhere. Amazing. But anyway, interesting. The landlord went out 4 more times than what he went initially at 6 a.m. And he continued those 4 times until he went the last time at 5 p.m. in verses 6 and 7. At about the 11th hour, which is 5 p.m., he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, "Why stand ye here all the day idle?" They said unto him, "Because no man had hired us." He said unto them, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive." So the householder goes out again at 5 p.m. and still found those in the marketplace. He even asked him, "Why are you standing here?" And he, "You know, why are you standing here idle?" He says, "Well, nobody's hired us." get to my vineyard. There's a lot of work there. And I'll pay you. You know what you deserve. And so, just like the ones he had hired at 9, noon, and 3, there was no agreement with the payment except whatever is right, you shall receive. And so there was much work to do in the man's vineyard. And all I can say, there's much work to do in the Lord's vineyard upon this earth also. And amazing that the householder went out 4 more times to the marketplace after his initial hiring. And the last one was at 5 p.m. I like what John Butler says in his commentary. He says, quote, "The first workers hired bargain for a denarius, or a penny a day. The ones hired later simply agreed or submitted to the farmer's assurance that he would pay them what was right. They ended up getting as much as those that were hired early in the day. What a lesson. The lesson is that we need to quit bargaining with God and let God take care of the compensation. You concern yourself with your responsibility. Let God take care of the payment." Unquote. I love that. Well, we finally come to the end of the day for the payment. And so the pay to the workers, it created a controversy with the very first workers that were hired at 6 a.m. Listen to Butler again. Quote, "When evening was come, pay was distributed. In our day, we generally pay by the week, semi-monthly, or by the month. But in those days, one was generally paid at the end of each day. The farmer in the parable was a good man and faithfully made arrangements to pay the workers when the day was over. The principle is that God will reward when the day, when our life is over, when time is no more and we die, God will reward when the day is over. Some of the faithful might think the time is quite long from the work to the wages, but God will never be tardy in bestowing his blessed compensation." Unquote. Yes. So let us now see the compensation to the workers in verses 8 and 9. "So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said to the steward, 'Call the laborers, give them their hire, beginning from the first unto the last.' And when they came, they were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny." I mean, the last 6 words of verse 9 blew those that were hired at 6 a.m. They received every man a penny. In other words, every single one of the laborers in the vineyard got the same payment, 1 penny. Whether you were hired at 6, hired at 9 in the morning, at noon, at 3, or at 5, it didn't make a difference. They got paid 1 penny. And we can see that those hired at 6 a.m. were not too thrilled about equal payment for all. And so the householder, interestingly, begins from the last to the first. I mean, talk about teaching a vital lesson in grace and mercy. There you have it. But if you think about it, also interesting is that if those that had started at 6 o'clock, if they had gotten paid first, if they had given them penny and they would have gone home along the way, they would have been happy as a lark. Because they would not have known that those behind them were also being paid a penny. They probably think they're probably going to pay to have a penny or just, you know, a couple of whatever little things they can get with. I mean, they would be happy and going home with their penny. But remember, the Lord is using this parable to teach a lesson on humility. Okay? So the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Well, those paid first were the ones who had worked just 1 measly hour. And they got paid a generous penny for the whole day. And yes, those that started at 6 a.m., they were like, whoa, wait a minute, this can't be so. We have borne the heat all day long and they're getting a penny? They probably thought, maybe he's going to give us 2 pennies, maybe 3 pennies, maybe he's going to pay us more. Which is, I think, what verse 10 basically says. But when the first came, they supposed that they should receive more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And so the ones who started working first begin to set up their own expectations for what the whole householder would owe them, which, of course, they thought they deserved more. Well, of course, they worked 12 full hours all the day long. They work in the heat of the day. Well, once they get what they had originally agreed upon, they were not happy. They were very upset, perhaps even crying and saying to the householder, "Wait a minute, this is not fair." Well, last week I already dealt with the subject of fairness, so we're going to skip that. Okay? I'm going to leave that there. So let's read again verses 10 to 12 in this parable of Matthew 20. So when the first came, they supposed they'd receive more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, "These have brought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal to us, which has borne the burden, the heat, the burden and the heat of the day." Well, if anyone knows anything about the heat of the day, it's those of us that live in San Antonio in South Texas. We know something about the heat of the day, don't we? But it's been, what, over 100 degrees the past 2 weeks, just about every day? Oh, my. And so there is a sense, I say to this, I can understand their argument. I mean, these only work 1 hour, and they're going to get the same pay as me working 12 hours? Now, I didn't say I agree with them. I just said, I understand their argument. Now, let me just say this also in passing. I do not want to lose sight. This parable is not teaching about good business or management practices. That's not what this parable is about. No. It's about teaching us a glorious and beautiful lesson on the unmerited grace of our God. Because those of us who name the name of Christ must understand that God does not owe us anything. It's all about the grace of God. It is of grace, by grace, and through grace. Salvation cannot be merited. Salvation is not by good works or good deeds, or even celebrated any religious day. No, salvation is by grace through faith and not of works. And I believe this is the prime lesson of this parable, teaching us also of the importance of grace. Now, please understand that this householder and owner of the vineyard, he was under no obligation to give those first workers even a job. When he went to hire them at 6 a.m., he didn't have to give them a job. Not only this, after he hired them, he agreed on the paid wages for that day. So he was under no obligation to pay them more than what they had originally agreed, which was a penny, a denarius, or which was a day's pay for a Roman soldier. And so again, in verse 11, when we see them murmuring and complaining against the goodman of the house, that was not right. And I found it interesting to know that the Greek word for goodman, which is the goodman of the house, it is the same Greek word for the householder in verse 1. So it's not speaking about a different person, the same person. Okay? In other words, there was not a third person involved in the agreement. That's all I'm saying. But notice how the householder answered them so graciously and respectfully in verses 13 and 14. It says in verse 13, "But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend.'" I love that. He didn't look down to them or argued it was ugly or mean. Whatever. He says, "Friend." Oh, I love that. Because as you said, Brother Ben, Jesus Christ is a friend of sinners. I'm so glad he's a friend of sinners, my dear ones. He says, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. I mean, didn't you agree with me for a penny? I mean, take that which is thine, go your way. And I will give unto this. I will give unto this lad even a certain deed." But again, he said, friend, I don't do you any harm. I don't do you wrong. You agreed to work for me for a penny. And so by saying friend, it means that the householder, the owner of the vineyard, he answered in a very calm and possessed voice, very paused, respectful tone, and then explained that he had been fair to the 12-hour workers in paying in what they had agreed. "So take what is yours, go your way." They had no one to blame except themselves. If they didn't like their pay of the householder, it was their fault. The householder kept the agreement. And this is why the householder said, "I don't do you any wrong." You know, verse 14 makes me wonder if the workers refused to take their pay as they wanted more. But nonetheless, they're advised, take your money and go home. And so the householder continues with these words of having complete sovereignty over the whole matter. Again, verses 15 and 16. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called, the few chosen. The householder's point is, he, that is, the goodman of the house, the householder, the owner of the vineyard, he was absolute and undeniably sovereign over all that was his, which included his vineyard and every single one of those whom he hired to work for him. Therefore, he could pay them whatever he wanted to pay them. Okay? He was free to do with his money what he wished. And so this clearly manifests that the householder was not only sovereign, but he was also gracious. He gave him all the same. And so this parable highlights for us both the justice and grace of God. And neither one of those are we to take for granted, my dear ones. That the Lord closes this parable with the same principle which he began in Matthew 19:30. Matthew 19:30, and many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Same thing, Matthew 20:16. So the last shall be first, and the first many, and the first last, and many be called, but few chosen. The point of Christ, again, is to set forth the sovereignty of God in the aspect of grace seen in that sovereignty. I also remind you that the purpose of Christ in this parable is to also show the disciples something about humility. There's not going to be any discussion in heaven as to who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. No. It was a selfish request by Peter. Again, there in Matthew 19:27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all. We follow thee. What shall we have therefore? Wow. Remember last week we even went all the way back to Matthew 18:1. All the disciples came to Christ and said, Well, Lord, we've left all, and who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? They were so concerned about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. No, God himself will bless and reward in his kingdom above one day. Okay? In accordance to his grace. We are in the kingdom of God now. But one day, remember 1 Corinthians 15, the Lord will deliver unto him the kingdom. In heaven one day will be with the Lord forever and ever. And the Lord will do whatever he wants. Now, what I do find very interesting also in the Greek is that there are two definite articles in verse 16. And it has to do with both words, the, T-H-E, the. Okay? These definite articles highlighting the emphasis and the phrases, the last and the first. Very powerful if you understand the essence of that Greek. So the householder again reminded them that he had been faithful to them and had done them no wrong. He didn't break any promise with them. In verse 14, the householder did nothing to explain what he did. All he did was use the phrase, I will. He simply said in verse 14, I will give unto the last, even as unto thee. And we all know, when we read in the scriptures, and God says, I will, guess what? God's going to do it. Doesn't matter what anybody says. When God says, I will, it will be done. I will. Why? Because there's none that can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Matter of fact, let me read to you the whole verse from there in Daniel 4:35. Remember, it was announced, Nebuchadnezzar, he says, And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Oh, wow. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he, God, do it according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? Wow. In verse 15, the householder again emphasizes his sovereign will. What does he say? Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? I mean, is your eye evil because I'm good? In other words, God can do with his own as he pleases. The the landlord even asked the laborers at the first hour, is your eye evil because I'm good? In other words, they're exposing some essence of their jealousy or resentment. In the Old Testament, when you use the phrase evil eye, it basically meant jealousy. And so the sovereign householder answers the murmuring and complaining laborers clearly and loudly. So the last shall be first, and the first last. Many shall be called, and few chosen. Peter and the disciples wanted to know, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Here's the answer of Christ. So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Many are going to be called, but few chosen. And I'm sure that this answer did not satisfy the question. But what they had to learn is that any reward from God was not based upon merit or debt, but upon grace. Pure grace. And so Peter and the disciples knew. They understood that they had given up so much to follow Christ. But it was as though they wanted to know, what are they going to get in return? And I think this parable answers their question. What this parable did is to show them clearly that the principle of the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. In other words, God is not going to reward man as man thinks or man expects. No. Because, again, any and all rewards of God are by grace and not merited. One other writer says this. He says, quote, the disciples should expect to be rewarded, but they should not be surprised when rewards are distributed. God will reward others unexpected ways, because the last will be first and the first last. This is the essence of God's grace, when he rewards and blesses man according to his will and pleasure, not in accordance to what man deserves, unquote. And so the essence of the parable really is our service to God. Not wondering, thinking, what reward am I going to get in heaven? What crown am I going to get in heaven? What am I going to get in heaven? No, no, no. But to be a laborer, a worker in God's vineyard. Knowing that anything we do for God is also by the grace of God. And it should be manifested in our service to him. Another writer puts it like this, quote, all our service is already due to God. It belongs to him. The ability to serve God is a gift of his grace. The call to serve God is the gift of his grace. Every opportunity to serve a gift of his grace, being in the right state of mind to do the Lord's work, is a gift of grace. Successful service to God is but the gift of his grace, unquote. He put it quite clear. It's all about grace. Well, like the householder, he said it so clearly as he answered with great authority to the complaining laborer. Is it not lawful for me to do what I want with my own? Yes, the householder had authority to pay as he pleased, because he is sovereign over his vineyard, sovereign over his workers, and so they could not complain. So, isn't it even more with God? I mean, so when it's all said and done, the last is going to be first, and the first shall be last. And the hired first were paid last, and those that were hired first were paid first. No, I said that backwards, didn't I? Those that were hired first were paid last, and those that were hired last were paid first. Now, we might not fully understand all the implication and application by Christ, but all I can say, we better accept it. Okay? Because there will be no complaints in heaven. I can assure you of that. There will be nothing but amens and praising God when we get to heaven. You see, when God reverses things, it is his justified reason. As we saw last week, remember Jacob and Esau? I mean, wasn't Esau born first and then Jacob? But God in his sovereignty reversed the order according to his will. As we saw last week in Romans 9, for the children being not yet born, having not done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that called it. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob as I love, Esau as I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? That's what the people were accusing the householder. He was on, no. Is there rising with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy, and I will have mercy, I will have compassion, and I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that will it, nor him that run it, but of God that showeth mercy. That's what the scriptures say. It is established all in the sovereignty of God. And we saw this last week, so I'm not going to spend time here in Romans 9, except that God's sovereignty and will is always vindicated in the scriptures. Whether we understand it or not, it's not the issue. Eternity will vindicate all the actions of God. You know what? If I start bringing this to a close real quickly, turn with me to Psalm 145. Quickly, Psalm 145. The first three verses, it says, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Remember, about 3-4 years ago, I preached a series of messages on this text, on the greatness of God. Why? Because God is great. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Then notice what he says in verses 4 to 6. He says, one generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous work. And men shall speak of the might of the terrible act, and I will declare thy greatness. And in verse 8 and following, the Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercy over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. Yes, one future day in glory, in heavenly eternity, we shall praise our God and his works, and all the saints shall bless God, confessing his greatness. So, it's not who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. No, the greatest in the kingdom of God is the living and true God. It's God himself. Why? Because all the saints shall bless him, shall praise him. I mean, don't we see that in Revelation 4 and 5, where it says about thousands upon 10,000 praising and worshiping our great God? Let me just read to you. The 24 elders shall fall down before him that sat upon his throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crown before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure, and they are and were created. Amen and amen. And again, any crown we might receive in heaven, they're going to be cast right back at his feet, because there's only one great person in heaven, and that's God. And God. So, even in Revelation 5, it says, and I beheld and heard the voice of many angels run about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, 10,000, 10,000. That means it is innumerable. You can't even count it. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such are in the sea and all that are there, heard them say, blessed and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever. Amen and amen. So again, to the answer to the disciples' question, not one person, man or woman, will be the greatest in the kingdom of God. It belongs solely to the sovereign God of the universe, God himself. You're still there in Psalm 145. Listen now to verse 10 again. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. Drop down to verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his way and holy in all his work. Yet all the works of God shall praise him, which includes the work of salvation or even the work of condemnation. That is the work of salvation of sinners. He shall be praised, or even in the work of condemnation, when he puts those that do not repent, put sinners in hell, God shall be praised. Why? Because God is holy and righteous in all his way, and holy in all his work. He is sovereign. And this includes even the blessed doctrine of election that is calling out sinners to salvation throughout the whole world. Remember again, the last part of verse 16 in Matthew 20. So the last shall be first and the first last. many be called, but few chosen. Yes, all thy works shall praise thee, and the saints shall bless thee. And therefore, our Lord answered the disciples' question with a parable that had a lot of meaning in regards to our service to God. And thus the question of who is the greatest in the kingdom of God was answered by Christ to show the disciples what? Again, the importance of humility in the kingdom of God. Because it does not make a difference the length of our labor or service in the kingdom of God. All of it is determined by the sovereign grace of God. I mean, when you consider Moses. Moses died at 120 years. You know, right before he died, in Deuteronomy 3:24, it says, "And Lord God, thou hast just begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand." Wow. He served 120 years, and he says, "I'm just starting to learn about you, Lord." Even Joshua, he lived to be 110 years old. In Joshua 24:29 says, "And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the son of the Lord, died and served 110 years old." Wow. Huh. What shall we say about Noah? Noah lived 350 years past the flood. Noah died. He was 950 years old. Genesis 9:28 says, "And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of his life was 950 years when he died." But who was the oldest man that ever lived in the Bible? Raise your hand. Gary. Methuselah. How many years? 969. You got it, Brother Ben. Amen. Yes, he lived 969. I mean, these men were faithful in their service to God. I mean, talk about hundreds and hundreds of years that Noah served God faithfully. And he, remember, he's enshrined where in the Hall of Faith of Hebrews chapter 11. Now, let me ask you a question. Compare Noah's many, many, many years of service and his faithfulness to God. Let's compare him to the thief on the cross. He only lived a few hours after salvation. Huh? He only lived, what, 2 hours? 1 hour after he was saved, the thief on the cross? Wow. I'm sure we're going to say, "Oh, yes, yes. Noah's going to be the greatest over this." No, no, no. God is the greatest. Right. Doesn't make a difference how long you served him. It's all by grace. In other words, you go read it in Genesis 6:6, I think it is. Noah was saved by grace. This thief was saved by grace. It's all by grace. Right. And the sooner we understand that, it helps us to serve God with the heart. Not looking for something, not to obtain, but because of what we have gained in Christ in the grace of salvation to serve Him. I mean, think about it. So, so many years. Wow. You see, both of them, their eternal reward, that's Noah and the thief on the cross. Everlasting life and glory in heaven. Woo! How glorious is that? There they are, both of them. Noah and the thief in the cross, worshiping and praising what? The greatness of our God. Not man. I mean, I think about Stephen. Remember Stephen? He was the first Christian martyr. He was 34 years when he died. In Acts 6, if you recall, he was one of the 7 deacons added to the church. In Acts 7, he gives a beautiful historical but spiritual account of the history of Israel. And then the Jews got mad with him and they stoned him. And it says, "But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing in the right hand and said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing in the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul, which became the Apostle Paul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, while they stoned Stephen, Stephen calling upon God, saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." I mean, what a testimony. The first martyr. First martyr. I mean, would he be the greatest in the kingdom of God? I mean, what about the Apostle John? Remember, he even suffered persecution in the island of Patmos. But he was the longest living disciple, an apostle. He died in his 90s.
Okay? So, who would be the greatest? But again, the answer is the same. No one. Only God. There's only one great one in heaven, and that's our great God. Now, all of these might receive crowns and rewards, but one day, what are they going to do? They're going to cast them. They're going to cast them at the feet of Christ again one day. Oh, my, my. Wow. I'm not even going to go to the book of Revelation, Brother Ben, you know. Those churches there. Ben was dealt with that by being hot and cold and all that. No. The whole point, bring this to an end. Regardless of how a sinner is saved by the grace of God, and regardless of how long a saved sinner served God, and it might be in times of peace or times of persecution like we have in India now. I mean, whether we're served as young, we're saved as young children, middle aged, old man, up in age, or like a thief in the cross, or somebody that might die in their death by just a few hours and God saved them according to His mercy and grace. Okay? It is all by God's sovereign grace. And therefore, God will set everything in order to His will, and it will be set forth as proclaimed in Matthew 20:16, very carefully. So the first shall be last, and the last. So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many called and few chosen. So really, I guess I could say there's no need to be even discussing the subject, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. No. We must be more concerned about what serving God faithfully, serving God with a steadfast dedication, with a holy commitment in the heart, serving Him with our whole heart in our everyday life. I love what it says there. Whatsoever you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all what? To the glory of God. In 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I'll bring this with a close with one last verse. And this verse is going to put everything to an end. And you should know where I'm going, Brother Ben. Luke 10. This is going to put everything in perspective. Okay? Everything I said, the whole thing, is going to be put by this one verse. Luke 17. Everybody there? Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. I might have said something wrong just earlier. Sorry. Anyway, Luke chapter 17. Let's get it right. Anybody there? Okay. Let's read verse 10. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Woo! That's it. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Not about the greatness or whatever. It's that we have been called to do our duty and our service to God. To love Him with all our heart, soul, and mind. With all our strength and our service to God. Yes. Yes. So again, I remind you of that verse. Christ said to the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. The laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send laborers into His harvest. And so may God send laborers into His harvest. There's so much in this parable, but I hope you got something of its meaning. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, Heavenly Father, again we thank You. May You add to the preaching of Your word this morning, Lord. There's so much here. But when it's all said and done, it's about our service to You, Lord. How we are to serve You with our heart. Oh, Lord. Give us that heart again, as Joshua would say, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Whether anybody else or not, let us be committed, Lord, to work in Your vineyard, in Your harvest. The laborers are few, Lord. Help us to go out with Your glorious gospel, that sinners might be saved. Help us to go out and plant the seed, Lord, so that You can give the increase. And so, Lord, help us to be servants of the Most High God with all our hearts. And thus we add all that in Your most blessed and holy name. Amen and amen. Thank you again for being with us at the Means of Faith with. God being in that place. Amen. Let's stand. Let's turn to Psalm 145. We'll sing there.